All right, so we are going to be in the book of Acts. Please open to the book of Acts. Go to chapter 25, if you would. Acts chapter 25. And I'm going to ask you to please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to be reading quite a bit as we start up here today. So please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Acts chapter 25. We're going to start from verse 1. Again, we're going to read quite a bit here. Acts 25, starting from verse 1. It says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to meet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.'" Verse 20. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you that, as you say in your word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for your word and its principles that still exist today, that still convict us today. And we ask, Lord, as we're reading this account of Paul, Lord, this is not just a historical book. This is your living, active word. We believe, Lord, that you are speaking to the hearts. Please, Lord, continue to encourage us. Please convict us, especially if we are on our own path. Help us, Lord, even as we read here, to repent, to turn away, have a change of heart that leads to a change of course in action, to turn to you. Help us. But we can't do this in our strength, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus, can you please pour out your spirit, equip us, empower us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Whew, we got past it. You guys could have a seat if you could, please. Told you it was a lot. So we wanted to open up there reading quite a bit. And as we open up here, I am going to ask for a couple of volunteers. Need two volunteers. You're going to have to do a little bit of speaking. I'm going to do something a little different today. Need two volunteers. Who wants to volunteer? Okay, August, right? Come on up. Cool name, by the way. By the way, were you born in August? I had to ask.
My father's name is August. His father's name is August.
Oh, so really?
I have not yet arrived. I come
tomorrow. Oh, my gosh. Men of the future. Actually, tomorrow is August. All right, who else? You got to do a little bit of speaking. It'll be fun. Don't worry, we won't ridicule you.
I see everybody's eyes down, so I'm just going to come on, Stephanie, let's go.
You want to come up? Oh, okay. All right. It's good to have the sword in the hand. Can you put it down for now, though?
Oh, okay.
We're going to give you something to read from. It's good. You guys are about the same height, too. All right. So you're going to be standing facing each other so the audience can see you here. And I got the mic on. Hopefully the guys in the Zoom and on the recording can hear. I'm going to give you guys something. So who wants to be person one?
Of course she's going to be person one.
Okay. Here we go. You're going to be person one. You're person two for act one.
Okay.
What you're going to do, what you're going to do is give him a pretend slap. Now, we have to coach her.
I was a stunt woman in my
good
follow-up.
Thing you don't know him.
We do know each other.
You do know each other?
Yes. Go, proceed, please.
Oh, okay. So not a real slap. Okay? We have to coach her. Okay, so pretend slap, and then he's going to say something, and then you respond with this. Well, this is going
to
be good.
I don't want to hit this.
Okay, you guys know each other. Okay, so not a real slap.
Pretend
slap.
I say I was a stunt woman. I know how to do this.
Ouch! You slapped me.
Well, I'm sorry. I won't do it again.
Okay, good. No. We'll still stay here. So, come a little closer. He's a little shy now to come close.
Yeah, well.
Okay, so you're going to give him a pretend slap. Okay.
Okay.
Another pretend slap.
Another one.
He's making that sound.
Ouch, you slapped me.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I won't do it again.
Is she repenting?
No.
No? Okay, go one more time.
Okay, go for it.
Okay, not real.
Go for it. Ouch, you slapped me.
I'm sorry, I won't do it again.
Okay, audience, what do you think? Is she a picture of repentance? We're talking about repentance. Sometimes it's good to have an illustration, even if it's funny.
No.
All right, so we're going to change the tune now. So yeah, turn the page over. And I'm going to give you something this time. Let's see. There we go.
He's going to give him a slap.
So this time, you're going to give him a gift. Okay, so you give him a gift, you wait for him to speak, and then you respond.
Why are you giving me a gift?
Because Jesus changed my heart. Now I want to love people instead of hurting them. I don't want to hurt you anymore.
So what do you think? Is that a better picture of repentance?
Yes.
Makes sense? Okay, so sometimes the words, even theological terms, they get kind of, confusing. So what do you think? If someone were to slap someone, it's just an illustration, right? Maybe comical. Someone were to slap someone, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And you keep doing that, even though they're saying sorry, the other person still needs to forgive and give grace, as tough as that might be, but we need to stop that course of action, right? Make sense, guys?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. You guys could have a seat. You want to give them a hand? You can keep the water too if you want. Thank you. All right, so that was just an illustration that we wanted to start off with. So the first time, as you saw, person one, Miss Stephanie, she said sorry. She said sorry. Was that good enough?
No.
If you were the person, if you weren't Mr. August, by the way, thank you for being a good sport. If you weren't the one receiving the slap, is that good enough?
No.
It's not. Why? Because she repeated, it wasn't from the heart. Well, you could be really zealous from the heart. You ever say sorry to God? Maybe he caught you in a sin. Oh, I'm sorry, God. You said it in your word. You define it as sin. I won't do it again. And then you do it again. That's happened to me over and over. Am I the only one? Raise your hand if that's happened to you. That's all of us, right? And we got to be careful. We also don't get involved in legalism, let's say. So the second time, when she changed it up, she had a change of heart. We even had her say, after she gave a gift, this time not wanting to hurt somebody, but wanting to bless them. She said, Jesus changed my heart. Now I want to love people instead of hurting them. So you come to Christ, it's not that we would be good moral people. That's not the point. Because Jesus comes to live within us. Amen? In the Bible, especially in the book of John, if you want to track the doctrine, Jesus actually describes that all three come to live within you, the Holy Trinity. Who is that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in John's Gospel. Jesus himself gives great teaching, great doctrine about who the Holy Spirit is. So God comes to live within the born-again Christian. I love the butterfly, right? Like a picture of the caterpillar. No longer a caterpillar, now you have a new life. Butterfly is not in the Bible, by the way, but it's a great picture in nature. So you and I have received a new heart, a new life. Amen? New beginning through Jesus Christ. So when we talk about something like repentance is what we're going to look at today, even as Paul was preaching, and we're going to dig back into and show you a little bit of the background to bring you up to speed, because I'm sure not everybody was here throughout the past couple weeks. But when it comes to repentance, think about what our sister Stephanie exemplified. When she was giving now a gift and no longer a slap, is that perhaps a good showing of good works that are a result of a life of repentance? There could be many things, right? Better words. Definitely not a slap. But is that perhaps a good example of good works? Just, you know, food for thought, something for us to think of. Yes, because not only did that person stop the hurtful actions, which are sinful, of, say, like slapping someone, unless God tells you, but that's really rare. But they're also showing something that's positive fruit as a result of God changing the heart. And that might be funny. That might be an illustration. One of the things I love about these things, when they are funny to illustrate, it gets locked into your long-term memory. Anybody know that? So next time you see that, or if you're in that role, like, ooh, I still have to love. I still have to forgive, as tough as that might be. But we don't want to go back to that. So when the Holy Spirit catches us in a sin and tells us to repent, do you know it's almost kind of like we're slapping God? I imagine myself, this is just me and my own personal illustration, when God would catch me in sin, I had to have, as the Bible calls for that word repentance, a change of heart. And it's a change of heart that leads to a change of course of action in life. I would imagine my Jesus on the cross, who my sins murdered. And unless you could see it, that it actually hurt somebody else, maybe not a physical slap in the face, but your sins hurt Jesus. Sometimes we won't stop. Anybody know that? Until you know you're actually hurting someone else's life. And many of us, we might go through things in life. You run right past the stop signs and the red lights, like, oh, who cares? I'm not getting caught. And then later on you find out someone else actually got hurt. And we're all guilty of that. It's so ubiquitous. This is how it is. Who here knows that that's true? Your sins hurt somebody else. That's the reality. We all know that. So thank you guys again for volunteering. But over and over throughout the Bible, we see that God is trying to get you and I to not just repent, you know, turn away, have that change of heart, turn away from those sins, turn away from that lifestyle that he caught you in and you confessed to him, and now you don't go back to, you don't go back to slapping the face of God, so to speak, anymore. But he's trying to get you, as Paul illustrates here in verse 20, to also turn to God and then doing good works, let's just say. It's the easy way to say it. Works that are befitting of a life of repentance. So as was illustrated here with the two that we just saw, thank you again, true repentance should involve a change of mind that does lead to a change of course in action. Does that make sense? So next time you're thinking about that, you might remember this illustration we just looked at. Let me turn this mic off. So the Heavenly Father gives you and I Jesus, who died for our sins. And if you and I keep on slapping, keep on sinning, it's got to hurt the heart to the point where you just know, wow, my sins murdered Jesus. It's not like it didn't hurt anybody. It actually murdered Jesus. And that might be a wake-up call for somebody here. So we keep going on sinning and doing the very things that murdered Jesus on the cross. It is just like slapping the face of God. And so maybe God's speaking to somebody here as we start out. This is just the intro. We're just starting out here. And maybe someone here needs to repent away from your sins and stop offending God. Stop slapping his face, so to speak. Well, look at this as Paul preaches here in verse 20. Again, Acts 26, catching up in verse 20. We know that Paul, so go back to the story, Paul has now been in Caesarea for how long? You guys remember? 2 years. He's in Caesarea for 2 years. Festus now is the new guy on the scene. He's new to Paul's situation. And the Jews have nothing against Paul that they can prove. All they have is just verbal complaints. We learned previously there's over 40 Jewish men who made a vow that they wanted to assassinate Paul. What was their vow? Anybody remember? They weren't going to eat or drink. Okay, they didn't want to eat anything. And then Claudius Lysias, he was the Roman commander there in Jerusalem. He caught wind of that idea. It was because of the grace of God, let's just say. And then he sent off Paul with roughly 472 soldiers. Imagine, one dude, one guy. 472 Roman soldiers. That's like a big entourage of popos just carrying you off. They put him on mount so he didn't even have to walk. So they brought Paul from Jerusalem to this area, Caesarea. And for 2 years he was there. Felix was the one that was in charge. He's no longer there. Now Festus, the next one, has taken his place. And Festus might not have known about the plot to assassinate Paul. So he's kind of new on the scene now. Paul's a Roman citizen. And Paul knows that you cannot condemn a person to death if the case against that person has not gone to trial and been proven. But he knows the Jews have nothing against him. As we looked at, even they complained that he had defiled the temple. We looked at that, right? How that meant that you brought some Gentiles past this one line. Anybody remember what that was called in the temple? Okay, there was a middle wall of separation, which Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians. Okay. I didn't bring anybody past. What's their proof? Show me the Gentile or Gentiles. And it was on the pain of death. No Gentiles were supposed to pass. So think about this too. Paul probably remembers in this passage, in this story, that Jesus appeared to him 2 years ago. He's recounting a little bit about what Jesus says to him. But you'll find that in Acts 23, verse 11. We're just kind of giving the background as we recap here. And if you're taking notes, Acts 23, verse 11, Jesus told Paul that he, quote, must also bear witness at where? Rome. So Paul knew, and he's probably discouraged. So Jesus comes on the scene as if to tell him, cheer up, Paul. Hey, you've testified of me. You must also testify in Rome. So what did Paul know? Jesus gave me a prophecy. I'm not going to die here. I'm not going to die here in Jerusalem, not with these Roman soldiers. I'm going to actually get to Rome. So now he's in Caesarea. He appeals to Caesar. And perhaps if you're him, maybe you saw that as a door that was opening up. You knew your rights as a Roman citizen. They had nothing against you. No, I'm not going back to Jerusalem. Why would Paul know I don't want to go back to Jerusalem? Any thoughts? What would happen? He's going to get assassinated. And that's what we're told within the context. They're going to wait for him. He's like, no, they got nothing against me. I appeal to Caesar. In other words, send me to Rome. And he had that right. So then King Agrippa now is examining him. And Festus is like, remember, he's new to the scene. Festus does not know how to send Paul to Rome. If he's going to go to stand before Caesar, imagine how embarrassing that is. You're Festus. You got to write a letter. What's this dude standing before me for? He wanted a free trip. I mean, what would you write? Right? The Jews don't like him. He'd be like, get out of here. I got nothing to do with that. So notice here, though, this is something that we want to touch upon. Paul is mentioning things. We're just going to kind of cut to the chase here. In this story, we do see that Paul is preaching the gospel. He's utilizing this as an opportunity. And let me say at this juncture, utilize the open doors, utilize the opportunities that Jesus might give you. Even if I'm standing before a judge, even if I'm standing before a governor, even if you're standing perhaps before the president of the United States, utilize that as an opportunity to do what? To preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what we see Paul doing here. Notice this, if you're taking notes, he's mentioning things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's mentioning that Jesus is alive, and not only alive, that Jesus spoke to him. Paul is mentioning things like the receiving of forgiveness of sins. He's preaching this to a king. Sometimes we get scared telling our relative. Anybody like that? Am I the only one? We get like that, right? So he's preaching to a king, and he's got an audience. Paul's also mentioning about faith in Jesus. Sometimes at the workplace or your neighbor, your coworkers, your family, like, I don't want to mention that name. I'll say God. I'll say something else. Anybody like that? But you say that one name, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, that's the name that splits the room, doesn't it? And you really know who your friends are. But Paul didn't care. He's mentioning to a king about his faith in Jesus. And as we looked at, Paul goes on to mention here, look at this in verse 20. This is what we're going to focus on here. There's many things to look at. I just want us to focus here at this point. Paul's going on to mention to this king about repentance. Now today, if you were to stand before a governmental authority figure, let's say chief of police, the mayor of the city, the governor of New York, the politicians that are senators, not only mentioning about Jesus, but you're talking about repentance from sins. Is that politically correct? No, it's not. Who here thinks it's politically correct? Who here thinks and knows it? It ain't really politically correct in America. And yet we got Paul the Apostle. He's not scared to share about that. Not only repentance, but notice what else he says. Look at verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles is what this is covering, that they should what? Repent. Second, he mentions, turn to God. And third, he even mentions, and do works befitting repentance. He's preaching this to a king. This is a good outline for Christian living, you might say. By the way, that word befitting speaks of weight. It's something corresponding to a thing. And so the good works that a born-again Christian does is corresponding to the repentant heart. You know how it is. Even in the world, even with your relatives, you know, people are watching, right? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Well, I saw you shop the other day. You didn't buy the thing that was on sale, or you didn't buy that brand. Why you buy that brand? Everybody know, like the world watches, right? Especially when you go on saying that you're a Christian. Now, you can't get legalistic with those things. But when it does come to the good works that the Lord Jesus wants you to do, you and I need to do things that are corresponding. That's that word befitting. Corresponding to the repentant heart. This is the fruit from that person, the results of that person that's really following Jesus. You know how it is, even for myself. Some of you guys know I grew up as a DJ in California. Got good at what I did. I was not walking with Jesus, was not serving him. Had great conviction, would lie to my friends that were Christian, as well as lie to myself. But even the things that I would do, yeah, I'm Christian. We'd sit around smoking pot, sit around drinking beers, all that kind of stuff, getting drunk. I'm like, this thing. I remember one time sitting around with a bunch of my buddies, a year had passed, and telling them, okay, my son's here, okay? Many moons ago, all right? We're talking decades ago. Have not done this for a long time. I remember sitting around going, and everybody called themselves Christians. I remember telling my friend, this don't feel right. Anybody else feel that way? Everybody else looked at me, said, look, what's wrong with you, man? I can't even say some of the words they probably said. What's wrong with you, man? Just drink up. You're stupid. That's just how it was in the world. Anybody experience that? Okay? Your friends would be like, what's wrong with you? Here, just have another one. I remember my brother-in-law. I should have never done drugs with him. My sister's husband, when we were young, like really little. He's like, he would sit there and smoke out. And he'd be like, blow it in my face. You'll be back. I'm like, no, dude. Should have never done that. So in the world, people could be like this. They think you're just like them still. So you're telling them that I've got a new life through Jesus Christ. I'm born again. But if something ain't changed inside, you're going to see that nothing changed outside. Anybody know that? Okay, so you need to do, and I need to do, as he says here, works befitting repentance. Works that correspond to a life of repentance. So if you were like me, I was just like sinning up the storm, lying to everybody, lying to God. And that's just, I'll just tell you honest where it was for me. telling even my friends, nah, I'm cool. I'm okay. And inside, I was just crying. I didn't know how to ask for help. I didn't know who to ask. I had zero discipleship in my life growing up. Nobody actually taught me this Bible. And it wasn't until I started attending a church, which happened to be called Calvary Chapel, that people actually started to break this down and show me, like, no. I had some really, I was really rough. I grew up without a dad. So I had some men in my life that would actually point blank tell me, nah, that ain't good, bro. You can't do that. Unless they told me and became a physical voice to the inaudible voice of the Holy Spirit trying to tell me to repent, I wouldn't turn. So I praise God for those men that were in my life. That I was like this rough rock. They had to like a rough plow just shave off the edge. Like, oh, ow. Iron sharpening iron. So here we see Paul's preaching the gospel to King Agrippa, and Paul mentions repentance. So if a person truly accepts Jesus, Messiah, they must repent from their sins. You got to turn. It's a simple way to look at it. A 180, not a 360, amen? Anybody like skateboard or surf? I probably don't have too many surfers here in New York, right? By the way, anybody try surfing? You guys are New Yorkers. That's funny. In California, like half the people, oh yeah, man, we're going after service. That's just how it is. So it's a 180, not the 360. So repentance. But that's not good enough. If you were like me, like, oh God, you caught me. Okay. I'm not going to, you know, be in this immoral relationship anymore. I'm not going to be doing those drugs. And then we turn, we repent. What happens from that drug abuser if they don't turn to God in their repentance? If you're like me, you turn from one drug to another drug. Anybody understand? That's the reality, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I can't be sitting around drinking the brewskis anymore. Ah, yeah, I quit that. But then I turned to Bacardi 151, maybe. Like, oh, that's not repentance. So, anybody feel me on that? Anybody understand? So the Bible talks about repentance toward God. So Acts 26, verse 20, really strong theologically here. Good doctrine. So he's talking about repentance, turning to God. Other passages you see, repentance toward God. And that's the only way it works. You got to turn away to turn toward God. Does that make sense? We hear this in the world, the whole proverbial statement, having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. See, you guys know this. You know that doesn't make sense. Like oil and water, they do not mix. So it's not enough that a person would repent turning away from their sins. It could be an immoral relationship. It could be drugs or alcohol. Or like me, it was all the above. So I was a DJ promoting that filth and that lifestyle and getting people. I used to think it was funny to get Christians out late Saturday night. Why? Because I knew your eyes would be too bloodshot Sunday morning. I thought that was funny. And so how do I know there's people out there like that? Because I was that guy. And God had a lot of grace and mercy with me. And I remember those times where I was like shaking and shuddering, going, I'm sorry, God. Why don't you just kill me and take me out of this? I couldn't believe I probably dragged maybe thousands of kids away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he came and changed me from the inside out. So we have to repent. We got to turn away, but not go right back to our sins, turning to God. And now what the Lord does, I love how he mentions here, look at this again in verse 20, that they should repent. Second, he mentions turning to God, and he says doing works befitting repentance. So Paul lists out one of the ways that you and I can tell. He's not just preaching to a king here. He's actually listing out what should happen in the born-again Christian's life. I remember learning from guys like Pastor Bob Hoekstra, hey, one of the things of God's word that's designed is that so you could diagnose yourself. And only God's word will define what is sin and what is righteousness. Not your feelings, because they're fickle and they'll change. I feel it today. You know, that changes, right? I had some friends that were into gambling. Like, I feel it. Let's do it now. I realized, oh my gosh. And some of them were like Christians. I realized, I got to stay away from you. You're going to get me in trouble. Come on, let's go now. I feel it. No. I had to repent from that. So don't rely on feelings. So we're told, repent, turn to God, and doing works befitting repentance. Look at this, what James says here. If you're taking notes, this is James 2, verse 18. You guys could even see this online. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, we got to be careful that we do illustrate the doctrine or mention the fact that these are not good works that you do for salvation. Everybody clear on that? You cannot do any work for salvation. Who did all the work for your eternal salvation? Shout out his name.
Jesus.
You cannot do any works for salvation. These are good works that come out because of your salvation, post-salvation. And you and I must be exhorted on this. Oh, Drew, this is just you because you're going to do outreach today. No, I praise God that we're going to be doing outreach today, but it fits with what we're looking at. But this is over and over. We're going to look at some of these here today. So a person's actions should confirm a heart and life of repentance. You know how it is. You know your relatives are watching you, especially when you go on the record, tell them you're a Christian, you're serving God, you're walking with Jesus. Anybody know? They're watching your life, right? You know. And let that be an accountability that you embrace. So what we find, though, in practicality is this. We need these three things in our life, guys. We need the, look at this in verse 20. We should repent, not just King Agrippa, which we don't know in antiquity. Doesn't seem like he repented. We need to repent. We need to have that change of heart that leads to a change of course and action in our lives, right? Amen? We need that. And it's not just turning away from our sins. It's not good enough because you're going to go right back to your sins. The alcoholics go right back to alcohol. The drug abuser is going to go right back to drugs. The sexually immoral person is going to go right back to a different relationship. I can't be with you anymore. God's convicting my heart. And then turn around, the devil's going to throw a who? Someone else, ooh, look at you. It's going to happen. It happens over and over. So what we need to do is turn to God. And let me just tell you, as Paul mentions it here, this is like a lifesaver. It's one of the things where I'm so thankful to God. Like Paul says, you counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm like, wow, me? I'm a sinner. Christ Jesus is my Savior. And now I'm a saint according to what he has done, not according to what I can do because of who he is and what he's done. But now he wants to use me to serve him. And everything with God is perfect. When God's using you in what we call ministry, even the outreach we're going to do in minutes from now, guess who is the only one when you serve God that's imperfect? What's the only one in that equation? Us. Us. And yet, many times we look at that and go, no, I'm not good enough. Your heart will tell you that, right? The devil will be like, yeah, you're not good enough. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't listen to that. And don't listen to your heart. Yeah, I hate when Christians say, I didn't listen to my heart. No, don't do that. Your heart is deceitful. It's evil. So here's what some of the Bible teaches on Christ's followers doing good works. You got to move forward. You got to keep growing forward, as I like to say. Here's one that we share a lot in our church. Ephesians 2, you know, in verses 8 and 9, we're told you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Okay, it's a gift of God. And then in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. That word for workmanship is the word, Greek word, poema. Literally, it's basically the word poem. You are his poem. Beautiful word. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. I just highlighted it here. That's actually right out of the Bible. I didn't write that. God did. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's what it comes down to. For those of you that claim to be a born-again Christian, a Christ follower, someone that did repent from their sins because you're a sinner, Christ Jesus died as your Savior on the cross, rose from the grave. You turn away from your sins. Now he's given you a new life. You have a new beginning. You're born again. Not like the old lady, the old man. You're born again. Do you know that God has a calling for your life? This is Ephesians 2:10 is one of those life verses. In other words, the Holy Spirit, and may he continue to harass your heart like he's done with me in a good way. Amen? Because you're going to read this and go, I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, you've been waiting for me since you created this planet. You'll keep waiting. Yes, he will. But should he have to? No. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell you this each and every day. So I would be amiss, as we're talking about these good works, that I wouldn't show you this. I need to. Why? Because this actually illustrates what the Holy Spirit's been telling you basically every day of your born-again existence. Anybody else know that? Raise your hand if you know that. Okay? You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Break it down. God created these good works beforehand, before Genesis 1, verse 1. And what does that say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You mean before planet Earth was created, God had this plan for you? That he'd have to get you saved through Christ Jesus. And he also has some kind of we call it a calling. Other Christians might call it your passion for life or something he's wanting you to do. Every single born-again Christian has a calling, a life calling, whatever you want to call it. How do you know that? Ephesians 2, verse 10. You are his workmanship. He's doing the work in your life, not just for salvation, but also, you might say, theologically we call it sanctification. He's continually setting you apart for his usage and his alone. No longer used by the devil. Amen? I used to be used by the devil, and I didn't know it. I didn't even deny that. And later on, I'm like, oh my God, I can't believe that's what I was doing. Oh, Lord, help me. Forgive me. And that weighs heavy on me. Yes, he gave me a new life. Yes, he's got the ability we learn in Hebrews that he can forgive and forget. But I got my memory. I imagine like Paul, I feel like the chief of sinners. It helps for me to answer the why. Why did you allow me to do that? I was going so far against you and really pushing hard against you. Why did you allow me? Now he greatly convicts me even now. And I love that, though, because I want to spend my days and my years, for however long I have, that I would pour into the next generation. That if God's given me the ability to teach his word and to lovingly encourage people, I want to be able to help others. Because I know what I was doing before. And I praise the Lord that he saved me from that. And yet, that's my testimony. Each and every one of you has a personal, specific testimony. And that's golden. Don't let anybody take that from you. They can't. But you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Christian, let me just say, because this will minister to somebody here, whether you're listening to the recording, listening online, or right here on site. This is one of the main reasons why you exist right now. Ephesians 2, verse 10. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And unless Christians in America are told that, we think, oh, my life's all about this, like the American dream. Or it's about whatever that is, storing up my stuff, building a bigger barn. Remember Jesus told that guy, what did he say? You fool, it's foolish. And yet we all get conned into that, don't we? I'm not the only one that does. I still get tempted to those things. I got to rebuke those things. Where did that come from? I'm going to pour out for you, Jesus, because I'm created in Christ Jesus, not for myself, but for good works. And God created these good works, this calling for you, he created beforehand, before time as you and I know it began, and he's waiting for you to walk in it. If nobody tells you, you'll probably be like me for years, I can get away, next year. And then the years go on, next year, next year, next year. Anybody been there, done that? And you know that God's been telling you. This is one place where the Holy Spirit's voice could be heard by you. That he's going to tell you over and over through his word. I don't know what that is. All right. So every born-again Christian has a calling from God to do good works. We're going to look at a couple others. So I want us to dwell on this thought here. Matthew 5:16, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you know that the Christian that does not discover and do his or her calling with God is not fully glorifying God? And guess what the entire reason why God created you for? It's not so that you can be here and be married, that's great, and have family, that's great, connect with other people, that's great, have friends, because that's a life that might only bless and benefit who? Self. Do you know that the entire Bible upholds that you're created to give glory to one person? Who is that? God. You're created to bring glory to God. And so, and this is not just showing off. Hey, look at me. Check this out. But let it shine. Let your good work shine. That's what Jesus is getting. So let's continue on. We're going to have to close here in just a bit. Here's what Hebrews 10 mentions. This is the reason, hey guys, when the whole shutdown happened, I praise God that we opened up not too long after. And although this is New York City, you know, everybody's scared. And like 2 miles from here was called the so-called epicenter. The epicenter is what they called it. Elmhurst, pretty much Elmhurst Hospital, like a couple miles away. And the entire nation are saying, that's the epicenter of this outbreak. And New Yorkers are like, oh boy. And a lot of New Yorkers are still scared. But here's the thing. Here's what the Bible teaches, what God is trying to convict you and I lovingly. This is before the epidemic. This thing God even knew would happen. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. What happens when Christians gather together in the body of Christ? I'm talking on-site, in person. Let us consider one another. Do you know, if all I'm doing is not gathering with one another, guess who I'm considering? Myself! Anybody know that? Okay? So let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Love and good work. So the body of Christ gets together. God willing, we're going to do this here in just a moment. And we saw this only just like an hour or 2 hours ago where the team was putting together bags to hand out. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Amen? And unless we know that, we're not going to be held accountable. Like, yeah, next year, next month. And then sadly, after we opened up, we still didn't see like everybody come back. And that's reality. So Satan knows this. And guess what he wants you to do? Stay away. Why? Because then, if you're not gathering with other like-minded Christians to fellowship on-site and in person, love and good works is not getting stirred up. Anybody know that? What happens to your heart? Keep being soft before God or grow cold? Coldy moldy, right? So this is what God's Spirit desires for us to do when God's people assemble together. And so, yes, Satan, the enemy of our souls, is going to try to get us to not gather together. Why? No, don't gather, because you're going to be stirring up agape love. You're going to be stirring up good works. You're going to know, you're going to be able to hear from God and answer your calling. I don't want you to answer that. You don't have a call upon your life, is what the devil might say. No, he's a liar. He's a father of lies. And there's more, but I'm just going to have to close here. Here's what Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2, verse 6 and 7. He writes, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility. You can read the rest, especially chapter 2 and 3 of Titus. And he tells you three more times about good works. So guys, as Christians gather together, whether or not it's a Christian leader in leadership, like Paul's writing to Titus, you and I need to be this pattern. I'm going to give you one word as we close, which I think the enemy kind of stole away in America. It's the word model. When I say that word model, what picture do you have conjure up in your mind?
Famous person.
Famous person? Like some real skinny person that's like tall as you guys. I'm not that tall. That's maybe 50 pounds, like a beanpole, walking on the catwalk, right? Sporting the fashions. Now, I'm not going to degrade that industry, but that's not the role model that we have in life. Not what God wants you to have. The original models that God intended, so to speak, were to be the people as born-again Christians in church. Do you know that? That you would model, that you would exemplify and be a pattern of good works. So as we gather together, others can say, I can't see God, but I could see God at work through this person. As we gather together, others might say, I'm starting to learn about the grace of God, but it's so far off. But I could see the grace of God that's tangible through that sister, through that brother. And by the way, the gifts of grace, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's what they are. They become tangible. They become manifest, and God's grace is shown through you. They're literally called gifts of grace, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look at that sister. I know she loves that, right? See her beaming with joy. And so the Lord wants us to keep gathering and to exemplify these good works. Let's go ahead and close. Can we all stand, please? I'm going to have to close because of time here. And I want to encourage you guys, as we even as we look at this, we'll continue on. But continue on next time. But I want to encourage you, if any of you want to do this with us, we're going to be doing outreach just minutes from now. Be a pattern of good works, because there's people right outside our door. We're going to have hundreds of them drive by and walk by right now at this time. And the whole thing of Jesus Christ, and especially getting taught the Word of God, which is very rare in New York City, and for others to exemplify the love of God as shown through Jesus Christ, is not common. And so they're hurting New Yorkers. Where are they? How far? Literally about 100 feet that way, just right outside the front door. And you and I could be a pattern of good works. Father in heaven, we ask that you would please empower each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ and him crucified and his resurrection, by the work, it's a miracle, Lord, that any of us can be born again. That's a miraculous holy work that you do through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for giving us new life, a new beginning, a new hope, a new future. Everything's new. But Lord, train us to repent, to turn away from those old ways, the old life. Help us even, because we got the memories, God. Thank you that you can forgive us, and somehow you got the uncanny ability to forget our sins. You'll remember our sins no more, is what you say. Thank you for that. But help us, Lord. Help us to carve a new path, to walk out this new life, that we would repent, that we would turn to you, God. And that we would fill up our lives doing good works, not burning ourselves out, though, Lord, but where you would help us to grow forward so that we continue to learn about your grace, your love, your mercy in our lives. And we simply would share this with the world. But we need your empowerment, Father. Please empower us, even for the outreach that we're going to partake in right now, Lord. Help us, empower us to live our lives for your glory. Help us to answer that calling. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand, and you're waiting for us to walk in them. So the person or people that are getting convicted in our hearts, God, just pretty much all of us, help us to surrender to the work of your Spirit, to answer your calling, to take huge steps of faith in the areas that you're telling us to step in, knowing that we won't fall because you'll catch us. Help us, Lord. We just need to trust you. You're just looking for someone that can trust you, Lord. Help that to be us. But we need your empowerment. Empower us by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.